It's been about 3 years ago I did a similar message to this, and I was just this week I was pondering, and the first one we called Brilliant Fools. This one we call The Fool Has Said in His Heart, There Is No God. Now, I didn't make that up, just so you know. I didn't come up with that all by myself. We're going to look at where that is. It says here in Psalm 14, 1 through 3, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They have corrupted and done an abominable work. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that would understand and seek God. All are gone out of the way. They are corrupt. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, when I say this thing about the fool has said in his heart that there is no God, or if I title a message Brilliant Fools, somebody might come up with the idea that the Bible says don't call someone a fool. And that is actually in this scripture in Matthew 5:22, which we went through a couple Wednesdays ago. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. This is an example of one of those moments when there's no English word that fits the Greek word that's used in the original language. That word from in the Greek, which is translated fool in this instance, is actually a word they used. It was the worst possible thing. It's a word called moros, which we might get the word moron from, I'm not sure. But the word moros in the Greek was a word that meant absolutely reprobate, hopeless, without chance of redemption, the worst possible thing you could call someone. It was a legal term that in their time meant there was no hope, just put the guy to death or throw him in a dungeon for the rest of his life. So the word that we use for fool is a little different than the way that that one translates out. There's the late Will Grigg once said, foolishness and stupidity are two completely different things. And it's really true. That's kind of what we're going to talk about today. There's a lot of people who are not stupid. In fact, very intelligent. The question here is, are they fools? You guys want to get that fan back there? So, well, bless the Lord. Not long back, I guess it's been several years, right before he passed away, I read Stephen Hawking's final paper that he wrote together with Thomas Hertog. And you know, it's so sad when someone misses the truth. The paper was called A Smooth Exit from Eternal Inflation. Now, we have eternal inflation coming in a different way. But really, this idea was about an ever-expanding universe. It was called the No Boundary Model, and it assumes a Big Bang is the origin of all that exists. Then the problem with that is they start with a conclusion and then try to work backwards, which is not really the way science is supposed to work. So start with a conclusion and then work backwards from that. So also according to Einstein's theory of relativity, there had to be a singularity or infinitely dense, extremely hot speck of matter for which the laws of physics break down. This is supposedly how all things began, except for the speck. They don't say where that came from. Thus, the very thing that the laws of physics do not apply to created the laws of physics along with everything else. Einstein said, it was a speck for which time and space did not exist, and time came into being as a result of the rapid expansion of this speck. Okay? Yeah. Very good question that nobody seems to feel there's any reason they have to answer. So, here's the thing, but if you can't explain something, you just do this. You say, there must have been this thing, the likes of which are impossible to describe. However, the same people will tell you that it's not science unless it's testable, observable, and repeatable. And in this case, they tell us that the very laws of physical science, of natural law, which they claim must apply to everything, don't apply to whatever started everything. Not to mention it cannot be seen, tested, or quantified. This thing that must have been. It just must have been. Now, John MacArthur said, science cannot speak with any authority about when the universe began, how it came into being, or how life originated on Earth. Science, by definition, deals with what can be observed, tested, measured, and investigated by empirical means. Scientific data, by definition, are facts that can be demonstrated by controlled, repeatable experiments that always yield consistent results. The beginning of the universe, by its very nature, falls outside the realm of scientific investigation. He's right on that. So, they say their theory does not work within our natural law or physics, So there must have been something that existed outside of natural law. Just had to be. I have a word for that. I call it faith. Faith in the wrong thing, but it's still faith. When you say there's this thing that no one has ever seen, we can't define, and doesn't fit with any of the natural physical laws that we currently live within, but we believe in it. That's faith. More faith than it takes to believe in a creator God. I'll tell you that. Man, and I think to myself, why is that easier to believe than that there was a creator? You can't just, I would say, you can't really make this stuff up, except that all these guys make this stuff up. And they literally make it up. When they say, we can't tell you what it is, but our entire theory is extrapolated from this thing we can't explain to you, that's faith. Okay? So, the thing is, they work backwards, and here's the thing, even working backwards, they got a few things right. But their overall conclusion was hampered by the presupposition that there is no God. In fact, Stephen Hawking said that those who believe in God are believing a fairy story. And so here's a very, very intelligent man he was, as far as I know, and it's widely regarded as one of the most intelligent men of our generation, and yet he missed it on the thing that is most important of all. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope that in those last moments of his life or something, that the Spirit of God fell on him, Jesus spoke to him, and he was redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope. But he lived his life saying foolish things. So, here's the thing. They did get a couple things right. The fact is that everything did come from a source that was not subject to natural law or time itself. Those things were created by him. And that source did indeed create time and physical laws as we know them. They just call it a speck. And we call it God. Him, God. 1 Timothy 6, 20 through 21 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thee, and avoid profane and vain babblings in opposition of science falsely so called, which while some profess, they have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. So, Hawking's no boundary theory says that the speck expanded into infinity, an always increasing number of universes, many of which are parallel universes existing in the same time and relative space. And remember, there's no actual evidence for this. And I'm not talking about science fiction movies here. These are people widely regarded as the brightest scientists of our time. And yet, if I went in and proposed this theory pretty much anywhere, people would just go, what a lunatic. You know, and you know, the funny thing is, if it was outside of a Christian context and I was giving this speech to a bunch of just random secular folks, I think even they would ask the question, where did the speck come from? Right? It's a natural question. Now, this is it is explained by University of California physicist James Hartle. This singularity was one in both space and time, meaning before the Big Bang, time as we know it did not exist. Try to visualize the universe in time, then as if it had no boundary, like a globe that can be traversed over and over again without reaching an edge. Seriously, I can't make this stuff up. Now, Stephen Hawking realized that all this leads to a paradox or a problem. Because if there are an infinite number of universes, nobody would be able to make any testable predictions about the particular universe we live in or its origins. Hawking was not satisfied with the state of affairs, so he said, quote, let's try to tame the multiverse. He set out to transform the theory of a multiverse into a coherent, testable scientific framework to cut down the number of parallel worlds. So in other words, let's just redefine the very foundation of our theory so we can come up with something we can talk about. That's the layman's terms. This whole infinite expanding parallel universes thing is beyond the ability to even begin to quantify, so let's shrink it. Let's make it smaller. And so, Hawking said, to cut down the infinite number of parallel worlds, the researchers have to find a bridge between quantum physics that dominated the teensy-tiny singularity of the fetal universe, the speck, and the classic laws that govern the big universe we all live in. In the new study, Hawking and Hertog united the two ideas, and by doing so, were able to cut the vast forest of multiverses into a countable number. Now, here's the thing, guys. I'm not a, physicist or a grand scientist or anything like that, but seems to me you have as many universes as you have. I'm not sure how all that plays out, but I'm telling you that you have what you have. You don't get to just say, you know what, let's have less of them so that we can make our theory work. That's the wrong way to approach science. One way or another, you have as many universes as you have. And so you can't say, well, we're going to prove this thing by just changing our presuppositions. It just doesn't work that way. So they come up with a number. And, you know, they just decide a number. Now, I want to be in fairness. Hawking was a theoretical physicist, so it's not entirely his fault that people take it as actual science. But it is his fault that he called belief in God a fairy tale. Especially when all of this evidence, if you truly followed the evidence back, see, they discovered some of the stuff. Something must have existed outside of time, outside of place. They got that. And they get all the way back and completely rule out the possibility of a creator. It's amazing. It's amazing. Somehow it's more logical to just say there was this speck. So Hawking's no boundary theory posits that after the Big Bang, the universe went through a burst of rapid expansion called cosmic inflation, amplifying the primordial gravitational waves that emanated from the Big Bang. Hertog says, this active echo of the universe's birth is recorded in the faint microwave radiation that permeates every region of our universe, known as cosmic background radiation, or CMB. If future satellites show that the energy signal in the CMB data matches the inflation predicted by Hawking's model, it could conceivably provide strong evidence for the existence of a multiverse. There's a lot of ifs in here, okay? So again, though, it begins with a presupposition. Now, you can begin with a hypothesis in science, but when things start to destroy your hypothesis, that's supposed to change your direction. A hypothesis is different than a presupposition. A presupposition is something you just presuppose is true. A hypothesis is you take something that might be true, and then you work to find evidence either for or against that. Really, in a good study of a hypothesis, you kind of try to tear it down. Because if you can tear it down, it's not true. So, we go on with this, this cosmic radiation thing. But I just think it's weird that in all this, people think I'm crazy when I say I believe in a creator. That he's God and that he actually communicates with his creation. That he actually walks with us. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There are some really smart fools out there. Really smart. And I mean, if you read this paper with the idea, that the one I just was talking about earlier, between Hawking and Hertog, and you read that paper apart from any discerning attitude, man, they sound so smart, you think it just has to be true. They sound so smart. But just because somebody is smart doesn't mean what they say is true. Much of society, though, and in particular public schools and universities, and in too many cases Christian universities, propagate these lies and call it science. Christians too often cower before what people teaching this garbage claim is the stuff of superior intellect. You just attach something to the word science and it must be true. You know, you can convince most of the people in a crowd just with these words. Many studies have shown. I stand in front of a bunch of people and say, many studies have shown if you drive a white car, you're safer in the case of an accident. And they'll go, I don't really get why that would be, but man, that guy sounds so confident and smart. It must be true. I must be safer in a white car. Besides, he said, studies have shown. Now, we have the internet now. There's a study of some sort that's shown everything. Mainly because of the same thing. People begin with a presupposition and try to work backwards rather than a hypothesis and then try to evaluate. But here, guys, we live in a time when this stuff is exalted. It's just another idol within the whole thing, this idol of intellect and this idol of being able to use big words and baffle people. Be able to move around all that. Attach the word science and it must be true. That's not true. And that's also true that just because somebody put something on the internet doesn't mean it's true. I'm going to keep telling you guys that. Now, There was a thing within evolutionary theory that said spontaneous generation was the thing. It was the science that life just somehow spontaneously generated. Now, it was taught that mold, for instance, was generated automatically by aging bread. It was taught that maggots were spontaneously begotten by rotten meat. It just created. These things created these things, right? And that was accepted science. It was the thing until Louis Pasteur conclusively proved that non-living matter cannot spawn life on its own. But up until then, it was accepted science. Do you know what came out 2 weeks after Louis Pasteur proved that? The thing that came out just 2 weeks after was Darwin's An Origin of Species. 2 years, sorry. 2 years after Pasteur's experiments proved that life cannot arise spontaneously from non-living matter. It was a scientific thinking of the time, and I'm sure they said you can't argue with science, but this is science falsely so called. It was just the accepted thing that somehow meat just miraculously created maggots. And bread over time just miraculously created mold. Now we know that those spores have to be there, or those eggs have to be there, in either case, in order for it to happen. And something had to create the means for those things to happen. Things don't just happen. There's a way to look back on these things and understand. Carl Sagan, who was a wacko, but even wackos say something true once in a while, he said this: if you want to make a pie from scratch, first you have to make a universe. You might have to think about that for just a moment, but it's a very true statement. You know why? Because nobody makes a pie from scratch. It's not possible. Scratch means nothing. You don't make a pie from nothing. If you make a pie from scratch, you're using components that exist in order to make a pie. So compared to the one you buy on the shelf at Logan's, which, by the way, is now M&W Markets. Hey, I just shocked you with that piece of information. Ask me afterwards. I just dropped that on you like that. Anyway, if I want to make a pie, I can go get all the pieces there, or I can buy that one off the shelf. If I buy the one off the shelf, I tell you that, hey, I just bought it off the shelf. If I take all the pieces, put them together, and it becomes a pie, then I tell you I created a pie from scratch. But in essence, it's not possible. If you pull up the next slide, there has to be a creator to create something from scratch, from nothing. To create something from nothing, there has to be a creator. That's from scratch. See, if I make a pie by putting things together, I made a pie from stuff, not from scratch. If I want to make a pie from scratch, I've got to go like this. Well, if you guys hadn't interrupted me, that would have been great. Think about it. It's silly to consider, isn't it? It's silly to consider that any person, anything other than a creator, can create something. And you know, you might say I create things because maybe I take some wood and make them into a table. But I didn't create that from scratch. I created it from things created by the hand of God. By the hand of God. So ultimately, everything does lead back to something that existed outside space and time. That's bigger than any of those things. It just wasn't a blob of mud. And we have the Bible. Do you know, people use the word prehistoric. You know there's no such thing as prehistoric? Because we have a record of human history from the moment it began. From even right before it began. So there is no prehistoric because we have the history. It's the created history that is, I would call it extra historic, not prehistoric. So, goes on here. And of course, there's the theory of evolution. Without question, the most popular, supposedly scientific theory propagated upon the masses. Romans 1:18-21 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse, but they sure look for one. Why did people like Hawking, Hertog, others look back through time and decide, okay, there's this thing we can't understand, so we're just going to call it a speck? Why the resistance to even consider that it might be a creator God? Because with a creator God comes human accountability. There's no accountability to a speck, okay? A speck does not change anything in my life. A speck does not challenge me in any way. I can just look back and say, I am my own, you know, and I make my way, and it's about me. But if I say Creator God, all of a sudden, I'm just a servant. I'm not the king of the universe anymore. I'm just a servant within his creation. They would not even begin to ask the question. Abiogenesis is supposedly the original evolution of life or living organisms from nothing. And John MacArthur said this, evolutions have conveniently solved the problem of abiogenesis by repeatedly moving their estimates of the Earth's age backwards toward infinity. Given enough time, it seems anything is possible. Trying desperately to keep the biblical concept of eternity at bay, evolutionists have thus devised an alternative kind of infinitude. Every time a challenge to current evolutionary theory arises, geologists and astronomers dutifully tack billions and billions of eons onto their theories about the Earth's age, adding however many ancient epochs are deemed necessary for some new impossibility to be explained. I have watched this in my lifetime. It's the Discovery Channel thing. What for many years was millions of years ago is now billions of years ago, and sometimes trillions of years ago. Because theoretically, with enough time, but I'm going to tell you that if I could even for all eternity stand here like this, there would not be a pie unless God decided to make that pie. Now, I don't doubt that. I mean, I know for sure God can miraculously make a pie when I go like this. Maybe I just don't have enough faith. I don't know. But I'm telling you that apart from God, I could stand here for trillions of years and there still would be no pie. It just wouldn't happen. You can add as many trillions of years as you want. Still no pie. So, Christianity and true science are not opposed to each other. They're not. People say Christians ignore science, but what we ignore is lies. Or we call them out. However, there's too many believers who feel like they have to accept at least some of the lies. Like there has to be this middle ground between us and the scientific community. You know, there are experts all over the place. Experts are a dime a dozen. You can find two experts on the same thing. They say two different opposite things, but there's experts all over. We have no shortage of what the world would call experts. It doesn't necessarily mean they're telling the truth. But to sum it up, I want to sum up that mentality of why Christians sometimes feel inferior in these ways, because these guys do use big words and write big papers and do all kinds of fancy stuff. And Christians sometimes feel like they're kind of on the outside. We had a men's retreat some years ago, and they brought in a guy to speak from Regent University. And anyway, he was talking. He's a nice guy, but his whole thing was built on theistic evolution. For those who don't know what theistic evolution is, it's basically God created the amoeba, or God created the speck, and then everything went on from there, kind of apart from God. And so that's theistic evolution. Well, this guy was doing it, and he's, you know, so obviously he's going back billions of years, supposedly. And he's giving all this stuff. So that was the first night of the retreat. I brought a bunch of people. We'd led a bunch of guys from a biker gang in Emmett to the Lord. And I brought them. They were young believers. And they're sitting there listening to this stuff. And so afterwards, I politely went down and got in the line to talk to the speaker. And I came up to him and I said, "What caused you to doubt God in the first place? What caused you to doubt his word in the first place?" And I said, "Why would we propagate this? Why would we not just say what the Bible says?" Now, he had not answered me yet. He and I ended up having a good long debate. But he had not answered me yet. But the guy behind me in line said, "Because if we say that, the entire scientific community will think we're stupid." And I went, "There it is. There it is. If we just claim the Bible is true, then they're going to think we're stupid." Well, let them think we're stupid. I mean, honestly, just let them think we're stupid. Who cares? The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. We don't have to succumb to that. Man, why would Christians feel intimidated by this garbage? Why would any child of God feel at all inferior to the blind knowledge of this world? Man. So we're discussing the beliefs of brilliant men. There's no question here about the depth of their intellectual ability. But I think they are, I know they are, ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. To acquire a mountain of knowledge, a mountain of intellect, stunning systems of thought. And yet to arrive at a conclusion that's errant because they started with the presupposition that there is no God. And everything is going to go wrong if that's your presupposition. Everything is going to go wrong. It's the philosophy of naturalism, and it's a faith-based religion. It simply puts man at the center of the universe instead of the Lord. Man is at the center of the universe. There's no accountability to anything if it just spontaneously happened. There's no accountability to anyone if it was just a speck of somehow matter that existed outside of physical laws. Then it's just something that kind of happened. I'm not accountable for that. I'm not accountable if something just happened, right? But if it's a creator, if there's a creator, I am suddenly accountable. But man desires to be the center of his universe. The British prime minister in the 9th century, his name was Benjamin Disraeli. He once criticized a political opponent by saying this. I love this line. I want to use it sometime. "He is a self-made man who worships his creator." It's a great line. It sounds like you're complimenting someone. One of those great sideways slams. "He's a self-made man who worships his creator." How many people are like that? "I'm a self-made man." Oh, how man desires to be the center of his own universe. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 20 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him be a fool that he might be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their own craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise be in vain.'" See, the scripture turns the words fool and wise on their head. To become truly wise means to be thought a fool by the world. But we don't want to be thought fools by the world. And so I just want to tell you today, who cares? Who cares if the world thinks we're fools? Who cares if those even other family members think you're an idiot because you believe in God and you believe in Jesus and you believe in salvation? Who cares? Well, I mean, I care because I want to see those people saved. But as far as any insecurity that might be in your life as a result, stop. We're the children of the living God. We can trust his word. We can trust him. Quit feeling inferior somehow. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. We have the truth. We have the answer to everything. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." There's even a physical reaction to true faith.
Man.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Not these kind of cheap grade school debate tactics like studies have shown, or I hear that used all the time, and I just will go, oh, what studies? I could say studies have shown everything I talk about because I studied before I said it. Usually, not always. But just because studies show doesn't mean it's true, because who did the studies? What was the motivation behind those studies? What was the purpose? Man, don't be wise in your own eyes. If a professing believer purports to believe in the theory of evolution or any of its relatives, you should ask them where the Bible actually becomes trustworthy. Is it after Genesis chapter 3 somewhere? All of a sudden it becomes true. The rest of it we just read over because they're great for children's stories in Sunday school. No. God's word is true. God's word is true. And I don't believe this just because I read it and it made sense to me. I believe it because I met Jesus and Jesus revealed that to me. Otherwise, it'd just be a book. It'd just be a book. Now, there are those who say they believe in a creator. They just don't believe we can know him. Okay, maybe it's like the speck. You know, it happened in infinity past. And God just went, you know, I want to do this fun thing. So he went, and the universe goes forth and says, okay, Earth, there's going to be there. I'm going to make it so some life spontaneously exists, which he did. And he created those first ones, but these same people then believe that we're on our own. Say, oh, I believe in God, but then we're pretty much on our own. Just kind of set the thing in motion. It's called open view theology or open theology. It's the idea that God kind of created, set it out there, and now we're kind of on our own. So if we were on our own, we'd be toast. That's some people's way to actually say they believe in God and still remain not accountable. Not accountable to anyone or anything. Because God is just out there somewhere, way out there. We are what we make ourselves. We are this, all that stuff. God is not walking with us, talking with us, not omniscient, not omnipresent. That's their idea, but somehow there is a God. You just can't define him. Well, I cannot fully define him, but I can tell you who he is. I have met him, I do know him, and I do walk with him. And you say, wow, how could that be? The people saying, how can that be, are the same people that believe in the stinking speck. The speck. That everything flows forth from the speck. Maybe we should come here and just say, almighty speck. Except it's supposed to be gone. There's another big difference. That speck blew up, and that's how all this came to be, right? That's what they say. But God did not cease to exist upon the creation of the world. Our creation. He continues to walk with his people, to be with his people, to know his people. Jesus made the way for us to have fellowship with our Creator in spite of our sin and failure to live up to his holiness. We can know God personally. And we can not only know him personally, the word tells us that we're part of his family, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. This is not a creator that is just out there somewhere. It's not a creator who is disconnected from his creation. This is a creator who is intimately involved with his creation, who walks with us, talks with us, and tells us we are his own. And if you'll seek him, he will do that with you. He'll walk with you. He'll talk with you. He'll tell you you are his own. A royal priesthood, a chosen family, a people belonging to God. Wow. It's a lot of accountability goes along with that. And because of that accountability, we were once lost, completely hopeless in sin. And then Jesus, the perfect sacrificial lamb, came and died in our place. Atonement is through him and him alone. but the God who created us, who was not just some speck trillions of years ago. The God who created us also cared so much and loved so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's not a God who is disconnected from his creation. That's not a God who just set things in motion and walked away. That's a God who remained completely invested in the life of his children. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Do not be a fool. Friends, do not be a fool. And don't fear being thought a fool by the fools who have said in their heart, there is no God. Don't fear being thought a fool. Many times being thought a fool by the world is validation of what Christ is doing within you and through you. They thought Jesus was a fool. Don't worry about it. Don't be intimidated by science, falsely so called. Today we're going I'll jump up and do a little music and we'll receive communion. And Jesus said on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it with his disciples. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for, will be broken for you." And he gave the cup and shared the cup, said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which would be shed for you." And it's pretty easy, I know, a lot of times to just, you know, feel like something's a ritual thing that you do because you're supposed to, because you're in church. But it also talks about eating unworthily, and that eating unworthily means to not recognize what Christ has done. That as you do, you really remember the sacrifice and the price that was paid for you, for your salvation. Think about it as you worship and as you receive. Think about the fact that Jesus' blood was truly shed for you on that cross. His body broken so that we might be forgiven, all because God is intimately connected with his creation and intimately invested in his people. And that is the God that we serve. Just... She stole the guitar. Okay. Carly, you mind if I play your guitar? Okay. Yeah, I haven't played a 12 for a while. Oh my God.
Why you stand with me and let us sing? Here I am to worship. And you can go back and receive communion at any time. Light of the world, you step down. Heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, for you're altogether loving and altogether worthy, altogether worthy. Sake the king for to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You know you're altogether lovely and you're altogether worthy. You're altogether wonderful to be. Oh, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow. And your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no. Decided to follow Jesus. Oh, I have decided to follow Jesus.
Praise this morning. We've decided, we've made our decision, we've staked our claim, God. And God, we just believe that you are real, that you are awesome, that you are mighty, and you are the creator of all that is, all that ever has been, all that ever will be. We just give you praise, the eternally existent God. And we give you thanks and glory and honor today. In Jesus' name.